And Brother Patterson, you just preach what God's laid on your heart.
Well, praise the Lord. You can turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 10 this evening. Matthew and chapter 10. And it, like always, I said it probably the time you were getting this pulpit. It's always a privilege to be here and a joy to be here. I always enjoy the fellowship of the church here. And then the food, amen. Of course, I enjoy food anywhere, but I like it when people can get together at the church and just fellowship a little bit and have a good time eating something. And I know Tracy likes that too, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, see, I knew I'd get an amen out sooner or later, you know, but yeah, God is good, amen. And boy, I'm sure glad I'm here again this year with you. And I just sent out a prayer letter. Did you get my prayer letter, preacher? I just sent out for my fall or summer update.
No, I don't think so.
I sent it to you, so you got it somewhere.
Yeah,
you got to find it, amen.
It's email or mail?
Email.
Okay.
Email.
Okay.
Yeah, no, I don't send any snail mail anymore, but no, I sent an email. But I had somebody asking, somebody said to a couple now, the rumors started going around that Mike Patterson is retiring because he's looking to buy a house, you know. Mike Patterson, I put in the letter, is not retiring, amen. My wife is not traveling with me as much, but I am not. I cannot retire. I couldn't afford to, number one, amen. But number two, I got to do this until I die. And I'm hoping if I ever end up in a nursing home, I want to preach in a nursing home, amen. I just want to if I can't get out of my bed, preach, I just want to lay there and preach, you know. If they shut the door, I'll just preach louder, amen. That's all. Just I tell you, I'm going to drive somebody nuts if I ever end up in a nursing home. They're gonna want to get me out of there quick. In fact, they just might send an angel of mercy my way and just give me a needle and put me out real fast, you know, when I'm done with them. But I'm looking forward to the day I get to be home with the Lord. But until that time, I can't quit, amen. I love doing what I do. Somebody says, "Are you going to slow down?" I really have slowed down. It don't look like it on my schedule, but I have slowed down, you know. And this is one of the longest stints I do by myself. It's about 7 or 8 weeks in the late summer, this late summertime, where I'm gone from home for about 7 weeks, and I just leave Jenny there. And then throughout the rest of the time in the summer, I'm up in northern Michigan and all over Michigan, and then I go back and forth, you know. I'll go do a meeting or two for a couple of weeks, and I'll come back home for a week, and then I'm maybe going somewhere for a Sunday, then I'm back home for a Sunday, then I might be gone for another 3 days, and I'm back home again, and then I'm over here, and then I do this trip, you know. And the next year, this trip, it looks like, is going to extend about 12 weeks, preacher, amen. And I don't know if I want to be gone that long. You know, you're looking, that's 3 stinking months, amen. That's a long time to be away from my honey, you know. And we get along good, and I found this out. See, I'm in this trailer right here. I got to do the cooking. I got to do the dishes. I got to do the laundry. I got to do the floor sweeping. You know, I've been spoiled all these years, but I don't have to do that, amen. And she does that. But man, now, you know, it gives me a different appreciation for her, you know. So I'm going to give her a break when I get back, you know, until she only has to do dishes every 2 days. You know, rather than every day, amen. But praise the Lord. I know, I make a lot of fun. I make fun of my wife all the time, but she's a sweet lady. And you know she is, because she has to put up with me, amen. You know that, amen. And many of you know her from being here with me before in the past. But Matthew chapter 10, and would you stand with me as we read for a moment, please, if you're able to. Let's just stand our feet. And I want to back up to, let's go to verse 25. He says, "It is enough for the disciple that he is as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be made known. What I tell you in darkness, and that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." And then he says this, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Boy, I tell you, that's who can kill the body but not the soul? Mankind. Amen. Mankind. They can't take your eternal life from you. But he goes on to say, but rather fear him, the speaking of God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear him rather. Father, thank you now for your precious word, and I pray that you'd use this tonight to your honor and to your glory, Father. Maybe more just to challenge us to win souls, Father. Help us, Lord, please, as we look at this text. You gave me peace about this today. And Father, just reiterate it in my mind again tonight, setting in here, that this is what you'd have me to preach, Father. I don't know why, God, but you have the reason. So help me tonight. I give the praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you simply on the subject of hell this evening for a few moments, if I can. The subject of hell. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, what's the sad thing today is many people in our country do not believe that there is an eternal hell. You realize, Pastor, that in Grand Rapids Baptist College a number of years back now, I'm going back probably about 34 or 35 years ago, when I was pastoring in Calvary Baptist in Shepherd, Michigan, there was a professor at Grand Rapids Baptist College that was began teaching that hell is not a literal fire, and that Jesus is not some cosmic carpenter building you a mansion in heaven. And, you know, and boy, I tell you, a lot of preachers got together and they called him on the carpet about it, you know. And they ended up, he had to leave his position at the college, but they paid him through the end of the year and let him stay for that. And my thought is get rid of him right then and there, amen. Don't hang on to the guy. I'm just simply saying he was starting something and that was at one time a fundamental school many years ago, back before 35 years ago. It was a very fundamental school one time. My pastor, Bruce Beach, graduated from there when it was a good school. Came out straight on the Bible, came out straight on doctrine, came out straight on separation. Well, that school has gone haywire over the years, and now it's so liberal that they're even allowing dancing and social drinking, promoting social drinking among some of their students today. That's sad, amen. That's a sad place for a school, a Bible college, to come to. Well, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, where he says we need to fear the soul and body, or who to put the soul and body in hell. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9, now there's controversy, Pastor, over this verse, because he does say in here to the king of Babylon, all right, and some say, well, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and some say, well, if you go down past that, just at the end of this segment of verses that I'm going to read to you, he comes to the end of that, and then he says, oh, Lucifer. And so, who was the king of Babylon? Amen. Well, who ruled Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar was an earthly king, but who ruled Babylon through Nebuchadnezzar? The devil. Amen. So he makes a statement. He says in verse 4, chapter 14, verse 9 of Isaiah, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Now, let me just stop there for a second. 1972, there was a movie that came out across America, and they used to have a lot of mobile drive-in theaters. I don't know if you ever saw one of them years ago, Preacher. They would bring in a big semi and put up a great big movie screen on it, and then they would have these huge, gigantic speakers that set outside, and Christians from all over the country would go, and it was all for a donation. You'd go and you'd pull into the parking spots, and then you'd have to have your windows down. Mosquitoes would be eating you up. You'd be smacking the mosquitoes. Didn't know what you were watching half the time because your head's going like this from hitting yourself so much. And but that's when I saw in 1974. The movie came out in 1972, but in 1974 I saw A Thief in the Night at that movie theater, at that driving movie theater. And so that became a big thing. But in 1974, there was another movie come out, not Distant Thunder, that many people put a tribute to that. That did come out. But there was another movie that came out in 1974 called The Burning Hell. The Burning Hell. And there was a pastor, a Southern Baptist pastor from Florida by the name of Eustace Perkle. Eustace Perkle was his name. Perkle. But what a name. Amen. Eustace and Perkle. I don't know if I'd want that name. Can you imagine rolling up that name? Hey, Percolator, come here, amen. Hey, Percolator, come on. Hey, Useless, come here. Useless Percolator, you know. That's what would come to my mind, you know. But he was a Southern Baptist preacher, and him and this fellow by the name of Ron Orman, this producer, got together and they wrote the film or wrote the movie or put the movie together, The Burning Hell. And in the beginning of that movie, R.G. Lee, the famous old, was he Southern Baptist pastor? Was R.G. Lee, he was a Southern Baptist, he's preaching in the first segment of that movie on the subject of hell. Just an opening statement that he made in one of his sermons on hell. And Perkle, through the movie, he's preaching the sermon like he's in the church. So he got his people in the church, and he's preaching the sermon on hell. And then they'll break into certain segments, and they will show. They show Nebuchadnezzar in hell walking in the flames, and the king standing up and walking. How did you get here, basically? But then they show the torture that goes on in hell later on in that movie. And that movie was attributed to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people getting saved in the United States of America and around the world. And the same way with The Thief in the Night. That film, I forget how many languages they dubbed that into and how it became such a witnessing tool. And, you know, now, if a movie about hell can move people to come to salvation, Pastor, how much more could we move people to come to salvation by telling them the truth of the Word of God? Amen? We ought to, you know. I've heard statements like this. Now, when I die, I'm going to split hell wide open. I've heard that. Do you ever hear somebody make that statement? I probably made that statement before I was saved. Statements like, when I die, I'll have a party and get drunk with all my friends in hell. No, you won't. That's not going to happen, amen? It's not going to happen. Your neighbor's not going to have a party when they die. And surely, you're saved. You're not going to go to hell and have a party. But truly, if your neighbor says that, what should you tell them? What should you share with them? What should you give them? How would you give them the gospel? I heard right here. Make a statement 2 years ago when I was out there by that fence. And he said, when I was talking to a friend of his who brought his motorcycle and haven't worked on it, the fence, talking to him about the gospel, he walks over to the fence and he says, "Hey, we're going to ride our Harleys right through the gates of hell when we die." That said, ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. But you hear stuff like that all the time. Now, I don't want him. I don't want that to be a sticker, so I just might quiet it down, amen. So don't be able to say, "Brother Mike said you're going to hell," because I try to witness to him every time I come here. Try to be a witness to him. I've heard the statement, "There is no heaven and there is no hell." My own uncle made that statement years ago. There is no heaven and there is no hell. He said, "I believe when you die, it's just darkness." And he'd heard me preach, I don't know how many times, the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man was talking one day to some people, some other men, an older gentleman, to some other men who were standing there with him. And he says, after all that has been written, and all that has been said, and all that has been preached about, I do not believe in such a place as hell. His little grandson was standing next to him. His little grandson reached up and he pulled his coat sleeve, and he says, his grandfather looks on and says, "Yes." And he says, "Grandpa," he said, "have you been dead yet?" Good thought, isn't it? Have you been dead yet? Otherwise, Grandpa, guess what? When you die, you're going to hell. Amen? Because he doesn't believe there is one. But, yeah, I hear that stuff all the time. Look at John chapter 5 with me in your Bibles, just for a moment this evening. John in chapter 5. Now, I've preached on hell here two or three times over the year. Well, two times at least, I know, and I think three other times over the years here. But not this message, amen. I don't even have any points for this message, but I just got scripture tonight, amen. Sometimes I think that's a good way to preach. Just give the scriptures, amen. John chapter 5, though, beginning in verse 24, the Bible says this. John chapter 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now that's you if you've been saved by the grace of God. You pass from death unto life. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Those who have gone on, their bodies are going to be resurrected bodily one day. Amen. He's going to come back for me and you one day. If we know Him and we're in the grave, we're coming up. We're going to live. We're going to come up and meet our soul in the air. He said, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and all shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now don't misquote that verse. He is not saying there that if you do evil things, you're going to hell. That's not what that verse is saying. Who's he referring to? Those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's not the good things, because he says those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. What's the good thing? You can do no good. The Bible says there's none good. So he's referring to those who have put their faith and trust, believing Jesus Christ died for their sins and calling upon Him to forgive them for their sin. That's who he's dealing with in that verse. So he said, but those are going to be resurrected. The other ones of evil are going to be resurrected unto damnation. And that damnation he's talking about there is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Now, if you know somebody, how many of you know people who are not saved? You know they're not saved. You know they're not saved. You know they're not born again. We have a responsibility more than just giving them missions, more than just saying, here, take a tract. We have a responsibility to be a witness to people who are out in the world, those who are our neighbors, those who we work with, those who are our friends, to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know the workplace today is different than what it was when I was back in the 70s when I got saved. You could walk into a workplace with your Bible in your hand, and you could read it at lunchtime, and you could share the gospel with people without a problem. I don't know if that's going to go on today in the workplace. I don't work anymore. I'm a preacher, amen. So I don't. I don't know if you can do that anymore. I don't know if you can do that where you work, Tracy. I don't know if you can take your Bible in and really witness to somebody the gospel of Christ. I used to be able to stand at my workstation and when at lunchtime and be eating, and I'd have my Bible with me and have guys come up and ask me a question, and I would stand and I'd preach for them for 15, 20, 30 minutes sometimes, the Word of God, had a couple of guys get saved. I don't know if you can do that today, amen, in the workplace, but boy, we sure need to be a witness, amen. We sure need to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He's done in our lives, share it with the others. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20 says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets. That's the Antichrist and the one who comes with the power with him to try to raise him up after he's wounded in the head. According to the Scripture, the Bible says that the beast and this one here, the beast and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him with which he deceived them, they had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into lake burning with fire and brimstone. By the way, they're cast in there before the devil is. He doesn't get cast in for another chapter, amen, before he gets thrown in there. And then the judgment comes in the next chapter, chapter 21. You got the judgment of mankind who rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they are cast into that lake of fire, which is the burning fire, which is the second death, the Bible says. Listen, my friend, hell is a real place. Hell is not some misnomer. Hell is not something that's made up to scare people to get saved. Hell is real. Hell is real. Hell is real. And if people get saved because it's so real that they literally feel the flames of hell looking up around them, and it scares them half to death, preacher, if they get saved that way, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. But he says, win some by what? He says, we're pulling them out of the fire. Amen. And then others with what? Love. There's ways to witness to people, godly ways to witness to people, that they might become saved by the very grace of God. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation and chapter 20. Over in the book of Revelation and the 20th chapter with me, please. Because we're just going to read this real quick. you know this verse, you know this text, you know this understanding of this. In verse 10, he says, "The devil that deceived them was cattle." Look at chapter 20. I said 21, it's chapter 20, I'm sorry, where this is made. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then he says, "Now after that, after he's cast in, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And then he says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to the works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." By the way, that includes those who were in the sea because they were dead. Amen. If some people say, "Well, what happened to them?" Well, right here, death and hell, they're part of the death, they're part of the dead, those who were raised up. He said, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Watch. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Well, I tell you what, if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, my friend, you cannot get into heaven. If your family's name is not written in that Lamb's book of life, they cannot get into heaven. I've got family members that have died today, and they they're in hell today. Never got saved by the grace of God. Never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Rejected Him. Made fun of me preaching the gospel. I'm going to tell you what, my friend. A person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior cannot get into heaven. There's just no way, no shape, no form. We have a responsibility. I got some relatives yet who are not saved. I have a responsibility. And every time I get a chance, Brother Dave, I witness to them, giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes they don't like that. Sometimes they get upset. Some of them don't want to hang around me. When I got saved, my old friends didn't want to be around me anymore. I started giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they see me coming, they go the other direction. I didn't have to worry about getting drunk with them, back into drugs, and getting drugged down with them again, back in alcohol, and getting drugged down with them again in an illicit lifestyle. Why? Because I was saved by the grace of God. They didn't want to have anything to do with me after I got saved. They wanted to stay away from me after I got saved. But I got some of those old friends that got saved before I got saved, and boy, they become some of my best friends, amen. One of them is still my best friend today, living in Northeast Ohio. In fact, he had part in my mother's funeral back in May. He used to come to me when he was 19 years old in the Ashtabula County Jail in Jefferson, Ohio, and he would come in with his guitar, and brother, reminds me, he'd come in with his guitar, and he would sing songs, you know, and then he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget that. When I was in jail, 18 years old, and when I saw him in there, in fact, he was coming in before he was 19, but he went full-time himself at 19 years old, and he's still doing it today in the county jail in Ashtabula, Ohio, and he's just a little bit younger than me. I think he's 65 or 66, maybe. He might be 67 now, but about my age, amen, is still doing that, still giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, still witnessing the people that he's witnessed to, friends, fellas I grew up with. He told me one time, he said, "Mike, he's a Barry." Remember Barry? I said, "Yeah." He said, "He's in prison right now." And I told him to write you a letter. I said, "You tell him to write me, and I'll write him back." And I did, but I never heard anything else from him after that. Amen. He supposedly got saved in prison. I don't know. This guy was instrumental in witnessing the people the gospel, not afraid to tell them that you need to be saved. And if you don't get saved, you're not going to get to heaven. Amen. Your resting place is going to be eternal damnation. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20, "Hell and destruction," listen, "hell and destruction are never full." Listen to the rest of that verse, because the rest of that verse is sort of interesting. I'm going to put it again with another verse to give a little more explanation of it. He said, "Hell and destruction are never full." Then he's got a semicolon in there. And then he says, "So the eyes of man are never satisfied." So what he's making it, here's the statement he's making there. The way that man is never satisfied with anything. He says, guess what? Hell is never satisfied. It's not satisfied, preacher. It's never full. It's never full. It's not satisfied. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 8 says this, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." The same way that hell is never full. Hell is never satisfied. It wants more and more and more and more. and more. In fact, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14 again, verse 14 says, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. Has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. It's not the idea, Pastor. I used to think that maybe that happened when all the graves emptied out and Jesus rose from the dead, that hell enlarged itself because there's more room in there now. Possibility. But I think it's the idea here that it's just, it's ready to swallow anything up that it can swallow up. It's ready to take every man, woman, child that has ever been born upon the earth to take into itself. Therefore, hell hath enlarged itself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, watch, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Not the happy, he's not talking about the happy person. The person who's rejoicing in the fact of his wickedness and ungodliness and impurity and rejoicing in the fact, I'm not a believer and I don't ever want to be a believer. I don't believe in God. I don't think there is a God. And people like that, he's talking about hell hath enlarged itself and they're going to be sucked right into it. Amen. Because it is never full. Never full. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 15 says, and the mean man shall be brought down. And a mighty man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Verse 16. But the Lord of the hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 15 makes this statement. Because ye have said. Now listen to this one. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. We are in agreement. We made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. Now watch here. Here's their agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through it, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies, L-I-E-S, lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. So when the scourge comes, it's not going to do anything to us. We're going to escape it. We made an agreement with hell that we're going to be okay. We're going to be fine. No matter, there's nothing can hurt us. Amen. Boy, I tell you what. How many of you remember that Charles Manson thought and he believed that if a policeman shot at him, he could not get killed. He believed that. He believed he was God in the flesh. He believed he was a Jesus Christ personified. And he believed that if you shot it, if they got busted for what they had done, all those murders that they committed, and he believed that if they shot at him, it could not hurt him. That's what these guys have done. They made an agreement. We can't be damaged. We can't be stopped. We can't be hurt. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, in fact, he goes on to say, let me read that again, verse 15 of Isaiah 28. Because he has said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. And in verse 18, just three verses later, he says this. And your covenant, he says, your covenant with death shall be disannulled. You can't get out of it, amen. You can't make an agreement. Your covenant with death is disannulled. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. The agreement you made doesn't mean anything. Why? Why does it mean anything? Because God is God. Amen. God is God. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 11 says, Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? Now let me just stop there, and he's got a question mark, and I'll read the rest of that verse in just a minute. But in fact, it was the rest of the verse. I'll go to Jeremiah 17 in just a minute. Hell and destruction before the Lord, how much more then the hearts of the children of men? Otherwise, God sees hell. He knows, Pastor. He knows every individual. He knows every individual in hell. He knows every one of them. Not as their Savior. Amen. But he knows them. Why? Because he knows man. That's why he can say that man's heart is continually evil. Continually evil. Amen. And full of wickedness. He says he knows those who are in hell. He said, but if I know that, then watch this again. He said, how much more than the hearts of the children of men? He knows your heart. He knows your heart. The children of men, he knows all their hearts. He understands. He knows. He said in Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it, he says. Then, of course, he answers that verse right after that. I, the Lord, amen, know the heart. I try to arrange. I give every man according to the fruit of his doings, he says, amen. So the Lord knows the heart. He understands. He knows what's in your heart. He knows you. He knows what... He knows if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believe, receiving Him as your Savior. God knows if you've done that. But listen to me. But He knows if you haven't done that. He knows if you're in here tonight, and He knows that if you're not saved, He knows where you're going to spend eternity. I don't understand how so many people sometimes can sit in church services, Pastor, and walk out the same as they came in, never getting saved by the very grace of God. I'll never understand that, but I tell you what, I did the same thing before I got saved. Sat in church service and watched a bony old finger pointing at me. And when He gave the invitation, I just stared Him down. And He pointed right at me and said, when you die, you're going to go to hell. I never got saved that night. So I sat in church services like that, amen. Boy, I tell you, I'm glad God let me live a little bit longer than I might put my faith and trust in Him and call upon Him to save me by His grace. Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape? How can ye escape the damnation of hell? He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? How? Amen. Well, we know how. Amen. We know how. What Jesus say in Matthew 16, verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We know that our salvation is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Go back to Matthew with me for just a moment. Matthew in chapter 10 again. Matthew in chapter 10. And back in Matthew in chapter 10, I want to go back and I want to read verse 28 again. He says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now watch what he says. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? When one sparrow, he says, he knows it. But I love the next verse, watch. But ye, the very of your hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of you have more numbers than I got, amen. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now watch what he says. Verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than what? It's an interesting word. Many sparrows. He's not saying one. He said, you're more valuable than many sparrows. He said, there's not one sparrow that falls to the ground that your Father doesn't know it. He said, man, but he looks at you. This is how much he loves us. He says, you're more important than many sparrows. More important than many sparrows. Well, what a wonderful God we have. That he would consider us, you know. And boy, that sparrow has done nothing at all against God. That sparrow has done nothing to disgrace God. That sparrow has done nothing to destroy the testimony of God. That sparrow has done nothing to reject Jesus Christ. Amen. They can't be saved, but they've done nothing to do that. Here we're the ones, we reject Christ, and we do terrible things even after we receive Christ, after we accept Him, after we believe in Him. We do terrible things sometimes, and He still says, you are more important to many sparrows to your Father in heaven. The only way to escape eternal damnation, the eternal hell, is by receiving, by believing, by trusting, by calling upon a wonderful Savior. You escape eternal hell by receiving an eternal Savior which died on the cross that you might have eternal life. Amen. You escape an eternal hell by receiving the eternal Savior that you might have eternal life. Boy, I tell you, what a wonderful God we have that will consider you and that would consider me and allow Jesus Christ to die for our sin upon the cross of Calvary. Now, with a God like that and for what He's done for us, don't you think that we could just do a little bit for Him? Just a little bit for Him? Amen. Well, I think we need to be the witness that God intends us to be. Some of you have family members and neighbors and friends, co-workers, people that you've known for a long time that are dying and going to hell and don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Amen? Our responsibility is to try to get the gospel to them and share with them what God has done with us, that they might get saved by His wonderful, wonderful, wonderful grace. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, probably, you know the drill, you know what I'm going to say next, probably everybody in here knows Christ as their Savior. But I don't know. You know for sure, amen. I know what I hear from you and I know what I see from you. That's what I know. But God knows your heart. And you're more important to Him than many sparrows. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your life. Now, here's the question. If you died, will you go to heaven? Are you saved? Have you believed Jesus Christ and what He's done for you and called upon Him to forgive you for your sin? If you have, I say praise the Lord. But if you haven't, could I pray for you? Anybody like that right now tonight? Say, Mike, I'm not sure. You say, Mike, you give that invitation all the time. Yep. And the next time I come, I'll give it again. Amen. Why? Because I never know for sure. I hope that what you told me is real. I think it's real. I see it in your lives. Second question is this, Mike. Would you pray for me? Listen, here's a simple question. That I would be the witness that God would have me to be. Just pray for me that way tonight. How about right now? I'll be the witness that God had. God bless you. Amen. How about it? Let me see your hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you now for these who stepped up their hand, Father, that they would be the witness that you would have them to be. Father, I pray you help me to be the witness I need to be, Lord. God, sometimes I've just seen to fall so short now, Lord. And God, my heart is bowed before you tonight, and I ask God that you'd have your will and your way, Father, accomplished here this evening with these folks, God. Thank you, Lord, for their attentiveness, God, and out every night, God, and then again tonight, Father. And I just pray, Father, you help them, Father, to strengthen them, Lord, and lead and guide, God, that they'd be the witness you'd have them to be, to your honor and to your glory, Father. And Father, if anyone is not sure, anyone, Lord, please, that they might talk to someone yet tonight or just get along with you and confess their sin and call upon you to forgive them for their sin, that you be honored and glorified now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The Lord spoke to your heart tonight. You know what I'm going to say next. So why don't you just get out and come and give it to the Lord this evening. How about it right now? You just come. Just give it to the Lord right now. You raise your hand. Come up and ask God to strengthen you. Ask Him to help you to be the witness. Ask Him to help you have the right words at the right moment. If you can't kneel, you can sit down on the front pew. Amen. It doesn't matter. God wants you to come up close to Him. You know what you need to do. You know what you need to say. Take care of your business between you and God tonight, that He would be glorified.
Someone that's on the way to hell, even tonight, let's put their name for long and old fashioned altar. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you again for the message we heard tonight. Thank you for each name that's been lifted before your throne tonight. And Father, I pray again that you would just touch even the remainder of this week that we'd have, Father, that you'd give us an opportunity to share with that one that we've named, that you'd give us a holy boldness to open our mouth, and Father, that you would again put the words in our mouth that need to be said so that heaven could be a little richer and hell a little poorer because of my witness, because of my zeal, because of my love for you. And Lord, again, that we could hear from heaven. Father, we'll praise you now and thank you for touching these words that we've heard and causing again, Father, that as we've taken a glimpse into hell from your word, Father, that we'd again be more responsible, have a greater zeal, be greater used of thee to be witnesses, especially to loved ones, especially to neighbors, especially where the need is great, even this week. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Lord bless you for being here tonight, and we're out by dark. Not quite.